We are in a brand new series, Faith That Triumphs. Faith That Triumphs, brand new series, week number one. I really believe the timing of this is of the Lord, and I think Anchor Baptist Church will be greatly helped by this series, and especially as we do this first lesson tonight, and the theme of that is choosing to trust, choosing to trust. We're going to look at Psalm 56 here in just a few minutes, but by way of introduction, I think we could say this, that everyone has trust. Everyone has trust, okay? The question is, where are you and where am I directing my trust? Where am I pointing it? Am I trusting in, you know, my job? Am I trusting in my health? Am I trusting in, you know, me? Or am I trusting in the Lord? So I don't think it's a matter of we don't trust. I believe we all trust. But it's where are we directing that trust? God's word builds my trust. It builds my faith. And so the measure and time that we give to the word of God is very important. Now, trust in God is deepened during challenging times. That's kind of an obvious thing, because when everything is smooth sailing, our trust in God is there. But when everything is, like we sang, a shelter in the time of storm, right? When that's coming, now our trust is going to be deepened because of just what is happening in our life. And so again, like I said a few weeks ago, when you say, God increased my faith, we have to really be careful about that. We need to say that, but we need to realize what we're saying, right? So we could say the same thing about trust. God has given us his word to strengthen our faith and to show us he is trustworthy. There's no way, if you've read this book, that you could tell me tonight God is not trustworthy. This book proves that God is trustworthy over and over and over and over again. And I'm so thankful for the examples that we find. So in the next several weeks, we will learn how to trust God when trials and challenging times come, and when our faith is weak, because we all experience that. And we'll learn how God uses these difficulties to grow our trust or grow our faith. Tonight, we look at this first lesson, which is what I was saying a moment ago, is where to place our trust. Where to place our trust. Are we going to place it in ourselves? Or are we going to place it in the Lord? This decision is not made once and then it's done. This decision is almost literally made every day. Every day when I get out of bed, when you get out of bed, we're going to have to make some choices. And one of them is, do we trust God today? Do we trust God for today? Am I going to go on my instincts today? Or am I going to go on wisdom today? You know, we talked about wisdom on Sunday, on the Lord's Day in the morning. And am I going to go on my knowledge, right? You can pack all kinds of Bible, even knowledge. But if we don't have the wisdom to apply the knowledge, if we don't have wisdom, then we're not going to trust even God to the level that we ought to. And so I know I need to say to God every day, I do trust you. Guide me today in my life. The example that we look at today is David. He is, when I say David, some of us thought shepherd. Some of us thought giant killer. Some of us thought king, right? King, second king of Israel. Some of us might have thought, you know, he failed many times. That's also part of David's resume. I mean, aren't you glad God gives us the whole story of different lives of people in the Bible? So that we can say, well, there's imperfect people that God used in the Bible. And so, praise God, he can use imperfect people like me.
and he can use imperfect people like you. And so, but David is an example. David is someone who was very courageous at times, but then he was also someone who ran at times. And so here we find David in Psalm 56, and he is writing in between times of running from Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, he's the shepherd boy. We won't turn to these. In 1 Samuel 17, he is challenging and he's upset with his brothers and he's wondering, is there not a cause? You know, why isn't anybody out there shutting that giant's mouth? He's cussing and cursing my God, and somebody needs to do something about it. And he's just been tending sheep, although he's turned a lion inside and out. He's killed a bear inside and out with his bare hands, you know. And so he is someone who was very courageous. Two times, though, he fled from the land of the Philistines for his own life. He fled even as well when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. And I'm not saying I wouldn't have fled either if somebody's trying to kill me, especially when that someone was still the king at that point. King Saul was after him. And when we come to Psalm 56, though, we come to a time in David's life when he's hidden in the cave of Adullam. He has allowed Saul to not die twice. He spared Saul's life twice. He's got mighty men that have surrounded him. But so many things have happened in David's life. And when we get to Psalm 56, David was writing here against the backdrop of his experiences of fear and vulnerability. Let's look at Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Now think about, he's writing. He's got all these enemies. He's got Saul chasing him. He's got the Philistines chasing him. He's made a league even with the Philistines for a period of time. He's acted like he was insane at one point, and that's a whole other part of his life story. And so lots going on, but think about that as he's now writing here. And then here's a verse that maybe you've memorized, and it brings us to our first point. David said, what time I am afraid. What did he say he would do? I will trust in thee. Number one is the reality of fear. The reality of fear. Fear is real. Okay? Let's not paint the picture tonight with some fake brush that says Christians never fear. Okay? If somebody tells you that, they must have had their head in the sand or something. I don't know. Because Christians do fear. Okay? And might I say that personally, and again, we can talk about this, but I don't think it's wrong to fear, but I think it's wrong to stay in fear. Fear can come because, you know, things come into your life, in my life, unexpectedly. And the immediate reaction many times is that a level of fear will come. But the key is don't stay there. Don't remain in that state of fear. And that's what David said. Notice David did not say, if I am afraid. He said, what time? In other words, it's almost like he was saying, when I do get afraid, then I will trust in thee. Think about tonight in your life. Let's think about it in our own personal lives. And I won't take time to ask, but maybe you would list something, or maybe you would come up with something, and we could just say, what is it that could bring fear to someone's life? Financial struggles could bring fear. How are we going to pay the bills? That could bring fear. A physical issue with one's life, like something that's either terminal or something that just doesn't seem to go away, that could bring fear. Facing ridicule for our faith, persecution, that could bring fear. Have you ever been fearful about giving a gospel tract to someone? I have. Yeah, the devil puts all kinds of things in your mind. You know, like you better not hand one to that guy over there, because he's probably out. He probably just got out of jail for mass murder of Baptist preachers. That's never happened, but But he does put thoughts in my mind like, you better not give one over there, because they're probably not going to take it anyway. Fear, you know? So fear is going to come. Fear is going to come for, how about this? You know, right now, I mean, good night, the economy. That could bring fear. Now, I'm not saying that God won't take care of us, but there's in all of us the potential of something bringing fear into our life. The fear of rejection just within your own family. You know, because maybe not everybody in here, your whole family is saved. And I want people to like me and I want people to accept me. But so fear can come because of that. What do you fear? I mean, David here was fearful for his own life. He was just trying to stay alive. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The next one is the presence of enemies. David said in verse 2, he has many enemies. Many enemies. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. Many enemies. Many enemies that fight against me, surrounded by enemies on every side. Verse 1, he said there was hatred around him. Man would swallow me up, and he fighting daily oppresseth me. And so he had many enemies. We have an ultimate enemy in our life. We know who that is. Bible talks about him in 1 Peter 5:8, that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan doesn't want you or me to have any hope, joy, or peace. That's the last thing Satan wants you to have. So he's going to do everything he possibly can to rock the boat, if you will, to bring chaos into your life. Guess what? When your life is in chaos, by the way, chaos can come tomorrow. I'm not trying to wish that on anybody, but our whole life can be like a box, right? Like a box that's right side up, and you don't want to tip it over, because if you tip that box over, it's going to mess everything up that's inside of it. Well, guess what? I'm sure you've experienced this before, that from one day to the next, the box can be tipped completely over. Then what do? Right? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's what we do. Yes, we may not be able to fix it right away, but we can trust God. And David here is letting us know that he has enemies everywhere around him. And you and I have an enemy, and he's here, he's present, but so is our Almighty God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And always you can claim, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But we have the presence of the enemy. Then we have the plot of the enemy, the plot. David's enemies were always planning and plotting and scheming. And by the way, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. In David's case, they were untruthful. They were untruthful. And many times in this day, you will find that as well. Satan is always against God's people living holy lives. He is actively plotting to lead you and me away from the will of God. I've said this before. Your plan for you is different than mine. But he has one. And he's working it. And he's got all those other, he's got all of his demon helpers. We don't need to help the enemy. Right? Don't help him. He's already plotting. But don't help him with his plan. Let's stay close to the book. Stay close to the book. Hide God's word in your heart. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The greatest weapon you have against the enemy, and I have against the enemy, is not coming to church necessarily. Mm-hmm. We need to come to church. Not against it, of course. But the greatest weapon we have is hiding God's word in our heart. And that happens at church, but it also should happen in your own daily life. In my own daily life, This is the weapon that God has given us. The word of God and prayer, by the way, as well, is a weapon that we have against the enemy. But we need God's word in our heart. Look what he writes in verse 5. David says, every day they rest my words. They're listening to my exact words. They're just waiting for me to say something out of line. All their thoughts are against me. And if we could just catch David saying one thing, we're going to pounce on it. We're keeping track of everything he said. They would take words out of context. They would misrepresent. Not only are they, as we said here, the first thing was they were untruthful. The plot of the enemy is untruthful. But also the plot of the enemy is unscrupulous. What does this mean? Unscrupulous. Look at verse number 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, they were waiting for the opportune moment to strike against David. Every move that he made, every word that he made. The enemy was there. The enemy was trying to create a level of fear. By the way, that's what the enemy is trying to create in your life and mine. But David gives us an example to follow. In this case, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So that is what you and I need to do when fear comes. Turn that fear over to the Lord. The reality of fear. Then we see the renewal of trust. The renewal of trust. David had enemies everywhere. Saul was plotting to kill him. The Philistines wanted to kill him. David had one place to turn, the Lord. And by the way, you and I will always have a place to turn in the Lord. Always. God is always available for you. And by the way, David made the correct choice. May we consider that as well, that it was a choice that David had to make. As I said earlier, we must daily make the choice to trust God. Psalm 56:3 again is the verse for this one. I will trust in thee. He made the choice. It was, number one, a volitional, meaning that it was a conscious and deliberate decision. Let's say that statement. Look at verse 3, the last five words. Could you say the last five words of Psalm 56:3 with me? It starts with I and ends with thee. Do you see it? Psalm 56:3. Ready? I will trust in thee. Let's say it one more time. I will trust in thee. You know what? That'd be a great motto for every day. God, today, I will trust in thee. If we get up on Friday, God, I will trust in thee. Saturday, God, I will trust in thee. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put it on the refrigerator. You go there often, so do I. And you'll see it on the refrigerator. God, I will trust in thee. Put it on the dashboard of the car if you drive. God, I will trust in thee. Or just, I will trust in thee. Great motto. That's what David said. By the way, it's a choice. I will. David had a choice. He had a free will. You do too. So do I. Will I trust in the Lord or won't I? Will I trust in me or will I trust in the Lord? That's the decision I'm going to have to make. That's the decision you're going to have to make. Pardon me. Thank you. I will trust. I think I just was thinking about that actually today. More is that word will. I don't know if I ever really meditated on the idea there that he had to make this choice of where to place our trust. It is volitional. Would you hold your finger there and turn over to Psalm 118? Psalm 118, please. And let's look at verse number 6. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. Hallelujah. David says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I will not. See, a choice. I need to make that choice. You need to make that choice. I will not fear what can man do unto me? Like, what can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. I mean, yeah, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. We know that's not true. But still, what can man do unto me? Even if man takes my life, he can't even take my life. I'm in the hand of the Lord. I'm going straight to heaven. I remember somebody saying once, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know, you can't threaten me with heaven. What can man do unto me? What specifically does this choice involve? Well, for David, it involved a twofold part. The first part was what we're talking about, trust. Trust. So we're not trusting that everything will work out, by the way. Notice that. He said, I will trust in thee. Did that mean everything was going to happen like David wanted it to? Of course not. David went through a lot of challenging times. So his trust was not in everything working out. His trust was in God. Because God is good. God is faithful. God will always be with you. God will always be with me. So we're trusting that the Lord will be good to us, that he will strengthen us, that he will give us peace in the midst of the challenging times of life. Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture that I'm sure you've marked by now. But if you haven't, let's mark them. Psalm 27. Some of these are ones I think of frequently and even share with people frequently. Psalm 27. In verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it doesn't say that he's going to make everything right. He said he's going to give us strength to go through whatever it might be. Waiting on the Lord. Psalm 28:7. Might be on the same page. The Lord is my what? Strength and shield. My heart trusted in him. There's that word again, trust. And I am helped. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? I am helped. Oh, help me, Lord, right? David says here, I'm helped. My heart trusted in the Lord. I don't know what you need help with tonight, but I'm sure everybody in here walked in the door with some way they need help. And the best advice I can give you is that God will help you. God will help us. He's our ever-present help in time of need. And David says here, therefore my heart greatly what? Rejoiceth. Yeah. I like that little tune to, you know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you know that little scripture song that goes with it, I find myself walking around here often during the week whistling that tune. Because, you know, when everything else is maybe upside down, I can still rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because he's worthy of that. I mean, I'm breathing his air for free. I didn't pay for it. He's just letting me use it. And I'm seeing beautiful mountains every day for free. Isn't that something? Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, I'll just read it, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the first part of it was trust. The second part of David's journey here in relation to his choice, because he had to make a choice. So he was choosing to trust, but then secondly, he was choosing to praise, as we just said that. So praising God and praising God's word. Praising God and praising God's word. Back to our text, Psalm 56. Verse number 4, In God I will praise his word. Praising his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. How about verse 10? 56:10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Three times in this chapter, praise his word. So maybe that's something we should do. And why do we praise God's word? Well, one reason is it's always right. I mean, to be right 100% of the time, none of us in here can claim that. But God's word is, and God is, so we praise him. God's word is right, and God's word reveals the right and true way to God. That's why I love that brother Pastor Yassin recently told me that he told somebody else, go home and read your Bible and read John. Because this book is right all the time. I'm not, but this book is. You're not, but this book is. And so the greatest way for someone to find God and know God is this book right here. And so great advice for all of us here when we're witnessing to people. Sometimes they hit a wall and it's like they're completely blind, even though we're standing right there and we're even reading the Bible to them. Then that's good. But for them to go home in the quietness of their own home and open the Word of God and begin reading this book is so powerful. And this book can take blind eyes and help them to see. And so this is why we praise the Lord, because it is the right and true way of God to us. We praise him. Psalm 33:4, jot that one down. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Wow, praise the Lord for that. And it's neat too, if you go to John 1:1, many of you know this already, that the written word of God is an expression of the living word of God. John 1:1. Some of you memorize this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we praise the Word of God, we are praising God. Because this is the written Word of God, and Jesus is the revealed Word of God. So here's some ways that we can praise the attributes of God. Okay? Four reasons we can praise God for his word. Number one, Scripture is necessary for understanding God. I just mentioned that. Scripture is necessary for understanding God. And you can jot down 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 13. Only the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And I'd encourage you to take some time to read through those verses. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2, 13, which says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Scripture helps us to know God. Secondly, Scripture is sufficient for our every need. For our every need. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, sufficient, profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's sufficient for our every need. Thirdly, Scripture is clear and provides clarity for our lives. It's clear and it provides clarity for our lives. Deuteronomy 30, 11 and 14. Moses was preparing the people of Israel to enter the promised land. Verse 11 says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. It's not hidden from thee. Neither is it far off. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Again, if we put this book in our life, we're going to know how to live life. It tells us how to know what to do. It brings clarity for our life. It helps us what to do. It also shows us what not to do. Lastly, Scripture is authoritative for our faith and practice. Some of these things we've said in other, we've worded them other ways for many, many years here. But it's okay to repeat, because repetition is the key to learning. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So it was volitional. Back to that, David made a choice. Next, it was convictional. It was convictional. What does this word mean? It means the why behind the choice. The why behind the choice. David chose God because David was confident that God was able to help him. That's why David would take 5 smooth stones and a slingshot and go out against a 9-foot killing machine. That's what Goliath was. He was a warrior. David was a shepherd. You know what? He said, I believe God is going to deliver you into my hands today. This was the conviction of a man. You know, it's what we need in 2026. We need convictions in our life. Why? Why? Why do we live a certain way? Well, this book shows us why we live a certain way. Why don't we live a certain way? Because this book shows us. It's very simple. We base our life on the Bible. Pastor Sexton said it over and over again. Build your life on the Bible. Too many Christians are building their life on too many things besides the Bible. Let's get rid of whatever we're building our life on and get back to building our life on the Bible. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. It will help you to understand the goodness and grace of God. David was confident that God would help him to cast down the wicked, verse 7 of our text, and comfort his people, verse number 8. It was a part of David's conviction. Verse number 7 of our text. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. David recognized, who did he say to do the work? In verse 7, God. He was saying, God, you've got to do this. You remember the verse that says that the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17:47, if you want to jot the reference down. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. David says this. Conviction. For the battle is the Lord's. And he's saying this to Goliath, he will give you into our hands. Wow, convictional. David believed that God would give the deliverance. And God would not only give deliverance, but he was able to bring comfort to David's heart. Verse 8 of our text. Notice there's some emotion involved. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Wow. God cherishes the cries and prayers of his people. Scripture says, I think it's David as well, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. God is concerned about you and God is concerned about me in times of fear. God knows how feeble I am. You know? God knows how feeble you are. So David says, hey, God, can you keep track of my crying? Can you keep track of my groaning? Sometimes that we don't even know what to say. We're just inside. You know, we had a beautiful prayer meeting here on on Tuesday morning with the seniors. We had a beautiful prayer meeting. There was some tears by pretty much everybody. I'm not saying that we were spiritual because we were crying, but you know what? We were pouring out our hearts to God. You know, I believe God takes notice. It doesn't have to be emotional, but God takes notice to a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart, God is not going to despise. God, give us more brokenness. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God, you're going to have to do the work. Hey, Goliath, watch how God works. This is God's battle, Goliath, not mine. He just needed me to grab 5 stones and a slingshot, and, you know, He's going to direct this one. It's coming right for your forehead, so hang on. Here we go. Well, we have the reality of fear, the renewal of trust. Lastly, when all of this takes place, then lastly, we have the rest of faith. The rest of faith. Let's go back to Psalm 56. If you've turned away, I've got to get back there. If you're there, hang on, I'll catch up. Look at the last verse of our text. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? I read that verse over and over the last couple of weeks and just chuckled every time I read it. Yes, God, will you keep my feet from falling? Please. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. I went in for an appointment today at the doctor's office and I had no cane. Hallelujah. The first time. I haven't used a cane in a long time. And the doctor said, you didn't bring your cane. And I said, well, I'm trying to walk without my cane a little bit. I'm not ready to give it up yet. But anyway, I'm just saying that to say praise God and thank you for praying, because God is good. God is good. The rest of faith. Faith in God gives you and me the ability to stand with confidence and strength to continue in the midst of any battle that we face tonight. We can stand. And having done all, to stand. You can stand. With God helping you and the grace of God on all of this, we recognize that fear does come, but we also recognize that we trust and we praise the Word of God. And when all of this is in place, then we can rest. We're not resting in ourselves. We're resting in the goodness of God. Our ultimate victory is in God. First is the word confidence. The word confidence. I love that word. We can confidently place our trust in God because we know that God is on our side. Look at verse 9 of our text. When I cry unto thee, isn't this an amazing statement? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. Wow. Not when I charge them with my fists. But when I cry and pour out my heart unto you, O God, my enemies turn back. This I know. That's it. You know what? Who said it? Was it James? No. This, for I know whom I am, have believed and am persuaded. Who wrote that? Paul wrote that, right? That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. For I know. David said, I know, because God is on my side. He's for me. Verse 9, God is for me. By the way, this isn't just for David. This is for you and me tonight. Knowing that God is on our side. Psalm 118, verse 6, this is what I was thinking of. We read it earlier. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? This kind of confidence helps us to live all in for Christ. God is for you. Number one, God is for your salvation. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? God is for your salvation. God gave up His only begotten Son so sinful men and women like me, like you, could be saved. God is for your salvation. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? Yes, ma'am. Who can be against us? And then verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave us his son. I mean, really, what? That's the number one. That's as high as you can go. Then surely he would take care of everything else. So he's for your salvation. Secondly, he is for your strengthening. Your strengthening. God wants you, God wants me to be spiritually mature. This is what we need in Anchor Baptist Church. Spiritually mature men and women. Amen? Amen? This is what we need. Why do we need this? We need this because we need to glorify God to the best of our ability, and we do that as we mature in Christ. We need to mature in Christ. We need to mature in Christ because why? Another reason is because new Christians are coming in. Now, we point them to Christ, not to us. don't miss what I'm saying. But we've got to be mature to point them to Christ. We've got to be faithful in church. If possible, three to thrive. That's what Dr. Robertson said. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If possible, three to thrive. Why? Because when new Christians come, they need to see other people are here. They need to see other people take it seriously. Part of it is their eyes affecting their heart, right? Our eye affects our heart. And so God is for us, not staying on a bottle. Right? You okay with that? No, God says you need to start getting into some meat. You needed to get into some vegetables. Sorry, milk, right? 1 Peter 2:2, the bottle. I don't know. I need to explain that. Yeah. God doesn't want me drinking my baby bottle. I've been saved 40 some years. It's time to get into some meat and potatoes. Amen for those meat and taters. Yeah. Some peas and corn. I'm getting hungry. All right, here we go. No. God says, I'm for maturity. God didn't save us to stay an infant. He saved us to read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Yeah, but if you neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Yeah, I grew up singing those songs. But we would stand up and then we would shrink down like that. I got all kinds of memories there. But it's so, you know what? I don't know how theologically sound that is, but it's true. That's what will happen. You will shrink. And guess what? When the devil comes swinging and you haven't been on your Bible, you're no match. No match. It won't even take a small punch. Just, that's it. The punches are coming regardless. David said the enemy surrounded him. They're still around us. We just don't see them. They're there. I'm not trying to scare you. They're there. But I'm not scared because I got this. I got the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't have to be scared. Stay in the book. Stay in prayer. Be in confidence in this very thing. That's what I was saying earlier. Philippians 1:6. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we've got to let God mature us. We don't mature ourselves. We've got to let God mature us. It's by grace. Ephesians 4:13-15. Ephesians 4:13-15. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That word perfect has to do with maturity, not sinless. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Paul said. Then he said this in verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. It's right there in black and white. So I wasn't making it up. Not that you thought that. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Again, remember? I said the devil's waiting. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's Ephesians 4:14. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Wow. God is your heavenly Father. God is my heavenly Father. He wants us to grow. So there's the word confidence that we have. Then there's the word continuance. We're just about done. Continuance. In other words, trusting in God is not made once for a lifetime. It's continual. David said, anytime I'm afraid. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Continuance. In God, verse 4, I will praise his word. I have put my trust. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. David's repeated trust encourages us, because we too have to go back to square one sometime and say, all right, like he said, right? I will trust in thee. Sometimes we're going to have to just catch our breath, sit down, maybe go take a walk even outside, and just say over and over again, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. He won't fail you. He never has. He's not going to start. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said to Malachi, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. David's choice expressed through this psalm reminds us that choice is, or that trust is a choice. Let's make the right choice. Heavenly Father.